quite funny when you hear like testimonies to people who stand on the stage and share their life story. Often it's, you know, people who come from very difficult backgrounds and they come to the church and they meet Jesus and their life changed. And for me, I mean, that's the end part is me, but the first part is not me. Like, I mean, my family life was great. I've got fantastic parents. I've got a really good family. I guess the only thing that was missing was the fact that we didn't know Jesus. We didn't go to church growing up. And it was quite funny, actually. When I was 10, that was my first introduction to God and Christianity and the like, because I went to a church camp. And I remember going along, and you do all the fun stuff. Is it Tocha Park? Or is it Tocha Park? What's the Tocha Springs. Tocha Springs. We're in there.
I think it's Totara.
Totara, sorry, mate. Totara Park. So we went there, and we did all the fun stuff that kids do. We played on the, you know, and in the pool. We went on the slides and stuff. I remember they pulled us into the room, and they got us to recite these, essentially at the time, I thought they were like little scripts. And there was some person's name and a couple of numbers afterwards. And one of the ones that they got us to read was this one called Matthew 4, verse 19. And it was like, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishermen of men. And it was the first time we ever got introduced to the Bible and the like. And then it was funny because when I was third form, you know, you go into third form and they give you out those small little Bibles. Who received one of those? Yes, I received one of those. And I remember flipping to Matthew, finding 4, finding 19. I'm like, yes, it hasn't changed. So that was my first introduction to the Bible. And then, but it was funny because growing up, I had a couple of mates and they were Christians. And we got up to a whole bunch of shenanigans growing up on the mean streets of Weymouth and stuff. But they were just such good guys. And you could see that in amongst growing up as a teenager in New Zealand, it's really, really difficult. But you could just see that they were different. And I was very, very inspired by them. So that was my story growing up there, Glenn.
Yeah, it's interesting. There's some stuff I didn't know. Like that Matthew verse, it's amazing. Fisherman. Yeah. So
it's still there, believe it or not.
Still there. So eventually you make some sort of connection with, it's all a bit silly because obviously your mates in Weymouth, they were the church too, right?
Yeah.
You know, but eventually you make a connection with sort of this church as an organized community or disorganized community, whatever way you want to look at it. So can you tell us about kind of coming into interaction with the church and sort of onboarding and what your kind of thoughts were going through your head as this is sort of happening?
Yeah, so I mean, I could tell the story a little. I've told it a few times, but so I said a couple of mates. So this is after my seventh form year. We were away on holiday. We were in Pawanui, and a whole bunch of crazy cats from here were doing something called an OJ, Operation Jerusalem, which is like essentially like a missions trip. And they're in Tyra across the other side of the estuary or river or whatever you want to call it. And they invited me along. They let us know that they were going to be there, and so they invited us along, and so me and a couple of mates jumped on the ferry and we proceeded to make the journey across to Tairua. We got across there and they'd rented this like a town hall effectively, and they put on a couple of crazy shows and stuff. And I remember sitting down and someone came up to me. I didn't even know who it was, to be honest, but they started actually talking to me about, you know, the purpose behind why they were doing this missions trip and what the message was that they're presenting in the skit and stuff. And it really sort of resonated with me. And often I'd been around these guys, you know, growing up, but I never really actively talked about, you know, God and stuff. And these people actually came up to me and they expressed, you know, what the meaning of this message was, and it just really changed me. And so I remember going back to Pawanui, and I remember waiting on the dock or whatever you want to call it, the wharf. And I remember just staring down. I remember thinking, this changes everything. This changes everything. And it did change everything for about a couple of days or so. Until about like a couple of months later, when one of my mates invited me to church. And so I remember coming along to church, and it was quite interesting, actually, probably very similar to today, actually. And I remember one of the guys up on stage was probably Glenn. He was saying some funny like Christian joke. You know, Christian jokes. We all laugh at them. There's one about some missionary and the lion. Who's heard that joke? The missionary and the lion. Quentin, he doesn't want to put his hand up. No. Okay. So it goes like there's a missionary is wandering through Africa, and all of a sudden he spots this lion stalking him in the background. So the missionary drops to his knees and he says, God, I pray that you would protect me. No, I pray that you would. I pray that this lion is a good Christian lion. So the lion goes up behind and the lion drops to his knees as well and goes, thank you, God, for this food that I'm about to eat. You're just laughing out of respect to me, I know. But I remember I was just sitting there in church. This was, I think, my first time at church, looking over, and there was some guy who was just absolutely in hysterics. He just loved it. And I was thinking, oh, my goodness, what are we in for here?
It was Ben Claxton. Thanks, Ben. Yeah.
And that was my first take of church. But and I just kept coming along, really, after that.
Well, you keep coming along for more of that. That's great.
Yeah, love it.
At some point, you transitioned from being an observer of what was going on to being a participant. And that was, I mean, you had the interaction with understanding Jesus and what he had done for you at OJ. But, I'm getting a sense that it was something more than that. Can you talk about transitioning from being an observer or someone who came along to being someone who participated in what church is about?
Yeah, I mean, for me, it was definitely that year of 2002. So the experience that when I met those guys at OJ was the end of 2001. So 2002, I started coming along. And most people have a definitive date when they became a Christian. And for me, I don't have that. Mine was like a transitional period where at some point throughout that year, as things progressed, I don't know, I became a Christian at the end. And for me, I got involved in youth ministry, helping out at Tribal. And I think where it really, really hit home was actually the following year when they did the same missions trip, but I was actually a part of it. So instead of actually being on the outside, stepping in and receiving what those people actually had to offer, I was actually in amongst a group offering it to people in that community of Tairua at that point. And I loved it. And I think that's just what's changed my life. So from that period of 2002, just haven't looked back.
What it changed from being an observer of church to being what church is about. What would you say, you're someone who's benefited greatly from the church, obviously, over the years. What would you say church is about?
I mean, church is obviously firstly about God, but mostly it's about, just participating, being involved with a whole bunch of people and working towards a common goal. And I know for me, where I've seen the most growth is when I've been serving. I've served, obviously, I was a youth pastor, which probably Glenn will get to in a second. It's definitely just being active, really. For me, it's all about, obviously, I was given opportunities afterwards to speak on stage, to preach. And it was just things like that that actually just enabled me to just keep going and going and going. And I don't think if I wasn't actively participating, I don't know if I would actually be standing up here today.
Some of that participation took to you into youth pastoring. Do you want to talk us through that experience?
Yep. So just prior to starting as youth pastor, I'd done a couple of experiences of speaking on the stage, preaching, and obviously I was a graphic designer at the time, and it was just a combination of things that led me to believe that it was the next step, it was the right step, it was what God wanted for my life. And so obviously when Glenn moved off, left us for Australia, it became an opening where Sam Kilpatrick shifted into his role, and they needed someone to do the youth pastor role. And obviously I'd had a history here, volunteering and participating in Tribal, which was the intermediate ministry, and it just felt like the right thing to do, and so I did it.
Obviously that was how long was that season? About
5 years.
5 years, same as mine. And then you went over to the States and you've come back, and you're talking about being this sort of activation being such a big part of your journey, but I suppose it's probably a different season now. You're with a family and you come to church. I know you're still involved with leading the children's ministry, but I guess in my experience it's a little bit harder to be so active in terms of serving. Talk us through what it's like now for you in the phase that you're experiencing today.
Yeah, I mean, it is, Glenn is right there. When I was at the church, when you're working here at the church, I mean, you do become very, very familiar with the church. And I think moving away, it actually reignited that passion for church, but also for this church. Like when we were living in the United States, Phoenix, Arizona, it was actually very difficult to find a church over there. There were so many of them. When we did find one, it was actually quite difficult to connect with people on a personal level there. It was just you go in, you go to the service, you listen to the guy speak, you sing some worship songs, and then you leave and you come back the next week and you do the same. But what I love about this church, what I absolutely love about this church is the people. And so for me, just keeping, yes, it's a different season. It's a completely different season to what it is before. But for me, what keeps me engaged with this church, what keeps me connected to it, is the people. It's the people in here, but it's also the people out there. And for me, one of the things I've really loved is recently, I've just finished working in a company. But up until, I guess, while I was working there, I was effectively the only Christian in the place. And it was a completely non-Christian environment. And it was funny, I would tell people that I'd been a pastor prior to starting there, and people would go, "What? You used to be a pastor, what are you doing here?" Because the types of people I was around, I don't hope there's no used car salesman in here, but they were those types of people. And shady cats, you could probably call them. But I loved being a shining light in that environment, or trying to be a shining light, I guess. And just showing people that there's a different type, showing that people, that Christians aren't always what the media perceives us to be. And and for me, that was something that really got me up in the morning. I really loved it. But for me, it also made me appreciate this place, coming back on a Sunday morning and having a refuge, and also being in amongst all of you guys. It's really, really good.
Awesome. Well, thanks for sharing so openly, Will, about it all. And to be, from my perspective, it's been a privilege to be a part of that journey and to do sort of church with you and stuff like that. And you've been a blessing to me, and I know you've been a blessing to a lot of people here. So thank you very much. And I'm just going to pray and then introduce the next person. Jesus, I want to thank you for Will. I want to thank you for the person and character that he is. I thank you so much that you're so obviously a big part of that character. And God, I pray that you continue to work in his life, the life of his family, and the life of this church, as you have so obviously done up until now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Cheers, Will. Thanks. Cool, that's exciting. You give him a clap. So we're going to hear from someone else in the church now. Jo Casey's going to come up, and she's going to speak to us from her perspective about the church and stuff like that.
G'day, people. Now, at birthdays and anniversaries and things, it seems that the thing you do is you bring up memories that most people don't remember, and those who do cringe slightly, and a couple of people laugh, and everyone either writes their shopping list in their head or tries to work out what deep and meaningful thing this connects to. So in that spirit, I'm going to play you a song. And you can look bored, or you can look blank, or you can remember it and cringe or laugh or go, "Oh, I love that song." Two or three people might sing along. And if you want to extract maximum juice from this morning, you can listen to the words and ponder their meaning. Go, Neville. Take two. Full of
children, loving them so very much, more than words could warrant, deeper than the darkest gloom, more than sacrifice could merit. Lord, I give my heart to you. Lord, you search my heart, create in me something clean and deep. Lions, you see flowers in these weeds. Lord, search my heart, create in me something clean and deep. Lions, you see flowers in these weeds.
Did you get that? Did you like that? I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for our 75th birthday thing. Thank you that you are with us. And Lord, I pray that your words would be spoken today. Lord, please give us your message and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. That little boy in the song, he didn't bring flowers to earn brownie points with his mother. She loved him, and he knew, and he was loving her back. Do you really know that God, our God, loves us? In Romans 5 verse 8, it says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Zephaniah 3 verse 17, it says that the Lord your God will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. It blows me away to know that I'm loved like that. But the line in that song that I can barely quote without crying, let's see how I go this time, is, all that I have ever wanted was to give my best to you. What flowers can we give back to this beautiful God? As a parent, there are many, many moments when I see myself reflected in my children, and often that's not something I particularly like to see. The stern tone that I hear from my son speaking to his siblings is very familiar to me, but I don't love to hear him following my example and using it. But when I see my kids reading stories to each other, something that I really treasure, that does something for my heart. In Ephesians 5 verse 1, it says, Paul calls the church to be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Or in another version it says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So what does it look like to follow the example of a God who sees flowers where others see weeds? If you read any news article about South Auckland, it's clear that many people think that Manurewa is a suburb entirely full of weeds with no flowers anywhere. And many of the people who make their home here, like people everywhere, are desperate and dying to know that they are people of significance with something to contribute. And guess what? You and I can be the ones to start searching for what is beautiful in those people in our lives. Philippians 4 verse 8, Paul describes this life-giving way of looking at the world. He says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I've got three little true stories of what this might look like. In the first one, a friend of mine went to the bakery, and as she took her food, she just happened to look right at the lady serving her and ask her, "How's your day going?" And the woman behind the counter was almost too stunned to answer her. And my friend realized that hardly anyone ever saw this woman as an actual person and not just part of the shop. And she said as much, "No one really sees you there, do they?" And the woman confirmed to her that that was exactly how she felt. At the opposite end of the relationship depth scale is a woman I know who grew up with an absent father and an angry mother and an image of God that really combined those two. He was a distant, scary God whose gaze you would best keep out of. But somehow she met and ended up marrying someone who knew a different God, a God who loved unconditionally. And this man, to her surprise, although he was far from perfect, he treated her as though he saw deep value in her as a person. And he kept on doing so after a few kids and many years and all the not pretty stuff that comes out if you just hang around someone long enough. And it was his insistence on seeing flowers in her where she only saw weeds in herself that eventually made her go looking for and find the Jesus who she saw was the source of this kind of love. My last little snippet shows, I think, that looking at people in this way might in fact be one of the secret identifying marks of people who follow Jesus. Someone we'll call Sally recently made two new friends outside her kids' school at school pickup time. And the first was Derek, who often sits on the footpath outside the school with a hat out for coins. And as the foot traffic goes past, most people don't notice him. Or if they do, they don't have time for him. Or maybe they think he's just a little bit different and might be best avoided. And Sally's second new friend was a grandmother called Elaine, who also picks up kids from the same school. They'd exchanged greetings a couple of times, but nothing in depth. And maybe on their third or fourth time of bumping into each other, Sally and Elaine walked together towards the school gate, and as they passed Derek sitting on the footpath, Sally said, "Hi, Derek." And he said, "Hi, Sally." And as soon as they'd walked past, Elaine turned to Sally and asked, "Are you a Christian too?" And this lovely old disciple had recognized a fellow believer just by the way that Sally took time to see a person that most people just walk past. So with our family members, our neighbours, our workmates, the checkout girl, a trolley pusher, the gumboots-wearing dad next to you on the sideline, let's practice looking at people and interacting with them as though they were beautiful and full of treasure. And some, it might be hidden, but knowing how God looks at you, keep looking until you find it. We don't have to be martyrs or saints to do this. But I think that having eyes that see flowers where others see weeds is in itself a bunch of dandelions that our Father would love to receive from us.
Kia ora, Joe. Etu whānau, we're going to finish.